The Diet of Worms. Chapter 6. Luther's Courage. It was now the 24th of March. At last the Imperial Herald had passed the gate of the city in which Luther resided. Gaspard Sturm waited upon the doctor, and delivered the citation from Charles V. What a serious and solemn moment for the reformer. All his friends were in consternation. No prince, without excepting Frederick the Wise, had declared for him. The knights, it is true, had given utterance to their threats, but them the powerful Charles despised. Luther, however, was not discomposed. "The papists," said he, on seeing the anguish of his friends, "do not desire my coming to Worms, but my condemnation and my death. It matters not. Pray not for me, but for the word of God. Before my blood has grown cold, thousands of men in the whole world will have become responsible for having shed it. The most holy adversary of Christ, the Father, the Master, the Generalissimo of murderers, insists on its being shed. So be it. Let God's will be done. Christ will give me his spirit to overcome these ministers of error. I despise them during my life. I shall triumph over them by my death. They are busy at Worms about compelling me to retract, and this shall be my retraction. I said formerly that the Pope was Christ's vicar. Now I assert that he is our Lord's adversary, and the devil's apostle. And when he was apprised that all the pulpits of the Franciscans and Dominicans resounded with imprecations and maledictions against him, oh, what deep joy do I feel!" exclaimed he. He knew that he had done God's will, and that God was with him. Why then should he not set out with courage? Such purity of intention, such liberty of conscience, is a hidden but incalculable support that never fails the servant of God, and renders him more invulnerable than if protected by coats of mail and armed hosts. At this time there arrived at Wittenberg a man who, like Melanchthon, was destined to be Luther's friend all his life, and to comfort him at the moment at his departure. This was a priest named Bugenhagen, 36 years of age, who had fled from the severities which the Bishop of Kamen and Prince Bogislas of Pomerania exercised on the friends of the gospel, whether ecclesiastics, citizens, or men of letters. Sprung from a senatorial family, and born at Wallin in Pomerania, whence he is commonly called Pomeranus, Bugenhagen had been teaching at Treptow from the age of 20 years. The young eagerly crowded around him. The nobles and the learned emulated each other in courting his society. He diligently studied the Holy Scriptures, praying God to enlighten him. One day towards the end of December 1520, Luther's books on the captivity of Babylon was put into his hands as he sat at supper with several of his friends. "Since the death of Christ," said he, after running his eye over the pages, "many heretics have infested the church, but never yet has there existed such a pest as the author of this work." Having taken the book home and perused it two or three times, all his opinions were changed. Truths quite new to him presented themselves to his mind, and on returning some days after to his colleagues, he said, "The whole world has fallen into the thickest darkness. This man alone sees the light." Several priests, a deacon, and the abbot himself, received the pure doctrine of salvation, and in a short time, by the power of their preaching, they led their hearers, says an historian, back from human superstitions to the soul and effectual merits of Jesus Christ. Upon this a persecution broke out. Already the prisons re-echoed with the groans of many individuals. Bugenhagen fled from his enemies and arrived at Wittenberg. "He is suffering for love to the gospel," wrote Melanchthon to the elector's chaplain. "Whither could he fly, but to our Asylum, asylum, and to the protection of our prince?" But no one welcomed Bugenhagen with greater joy than Luther. It was agreed between them that immediately after the departure of the reformer, Bugenhagen should begin to lecture on the Psalms. It was thus divine providence led this able man to supply on some measure the place of him whom Wittenberg was about to lose. A year later, Bugenhagen was placed at the head of the church in the city, over which he presided 36 years. Luther styled him in an especial manner, the pastor. Luther was about to depart. His friends, in alarm, thought that if God did not interpose in a miraculous manner, he was going to certain death. Melanchthon, far removed from his native town, was attached to Luther with all affection of a susceptible heart. "Luther," said he, "supplies the place of all my friends. He is greater and more admirable for me than I can dare express. You know how Alcibiades admired Socrates, but I admire Luther after another and a Christian fashion." He then added these beautiful and sublime words: "As often as I contemplate Luther, I find him constantly greater than himself. Melanchthon desired to accompany Luther in his dangers, but their common friends, and no doubt the doctor himself, opposed his wishes. Ought not Philip to fill his friend's place? And if the latter never returned, who then would there be to direct the work of the Reformation? Would to God, said Melanchthon, resigned yet disappointed, that he had allowed me to go with him. The impetuous Amsdorf immediately declared that he would accompany the doctor. His strong mind found pleasure in confronting danger. His boldness permitted him to appear fearlessly before an assembly of kings. The elector had invited to Wittenberg, as professor of jurisprudence, Jerome Schurf, son of a physician at St. Gall, a celebrated man, of gentle manners, and who was very intimate with Luther. He has not yet been able to make up his mind, said Luther, to pronounce sentence of death on a single malefactor. This timid man, however, desired to assist the doctor by his advice in this perilous journey. A young Danish student, Peter Swaven, who resided with Melanchthon, and who afterwards became celebrated by his evangelical labors in Pomerania and Denmark, likewise declared that he would accompany his master. The youth of the schools were also to have their representative at the side of the champion of truth. Germany was moved at the sight of the perils that menaced the representative of her people. She found a suitable voice to give utterance to her fears. Ulrich of Hutten shuddered at the thought of the blow about to be inflicted on his country. On the 1st of April, he wrote to Charles V himself. Most excellent emperor, said he, you are on the point of destroying us, and yourself with us. What is proposed to be done in this affair of Luther's, except to ruin our liberty, and to crush your power? In the whole extent of the empire there is not a single upright man that does not feel the deepest interest in this matter. The priests alone set themselves against Luther, because he has opposed their enormous power, their scandalous luxury, and their depraved lives, and because he has pleaded in behalf of Christ's doctrine, for the liberty of our country, and for purity of morals. O emperor! Discard from your presence these Roman ambassadors, bishops, and cardinals, who desire to prevent all reformation. Did you not observe the sorrow of the people as they saw you arrive on the banks of the Rhine, surrounded by these red-hatted gentry, and by a band of priests, instead of a troop of valiant warriors? Do not surrender your sovereign majesty to those who desire to trample it underfoot. Have pity on us. Do not drag yourself and the whole nation into one common destruction. Lead us into the midst of the greatest dangers, under the weapons of your soldiers, to the cannon's mouth. Let all nations conspire against us. Let every army assail us, so that we can show our valor in the light of day, rather than that we should be thus vanquished and enslaved obscurely and stealthily, like women, without arms and unresisting. Alas! We had hoped that you would deliver us from the Roman yoke and overthrow the tyranny of the pontiff. God grant that the future may be better than these beginnings. All Germany falls prostrate at your feet. With tears we entreat and implore your help, your compassion, your faithfulness. And by the holy memory of those German who, when all the world owned the Roman sway, did not bow their heads before that haughty city, we conjure you to save us, to restore us to ourselves, to deliver us from bondage, and take revenge upon our tyrants. Thus, by the mouth of this knight, spoke the German nation to Charles V. The emperor paid no attention to this epistle, and probably cast it disdainfully to one of his secretaries. He was a Fleming, and not a German. His personal aggrandizement, and not the liberty and glory of the empire, was the object of all his desires.